We have. In any event, we're going to turn to the Word of God right now. And as we make that shift to the Word of God, we want to stay in the flow of worship. So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to continue to be with us, the one who's already been with us, to continue to be with us. Let's pray. Living God who is good, we confess our deep need for you. You are the one who is the glory and lifter of our heads. You are the one who cleanses us, who accepts us, Lord, by grace through faith. And we bless your name for what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we trust that you have given us a wonderful word. You've given us the word of God to instruct us, Lord, to steer us in the right direction when we're going wrong, to help us, Lord, to understand more about you and how you want us to make our way in the world. In the name of Jesus, be with us as we turn to your word this morning, as we commit our hearts to you and our hearts to your word. Please, Lord, speak to us and tell us, Lord, how to live and to be more effective for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we lift all this up. Amen. Great. Well, we're continuing on. Thank you, George. You're amazing. I was just going to, like, do it without the little stand, and then because it just looked, it felt weird going back down there, but George is awesome with awesome sauce. So he, like, saved my bacon, so I didn't have to do that. Someone else is about to save my bacon as well. Okay, great. So yeah, there's an ask from. So you talk about like immediate ask from youth ministry. There is an ask for a if anybody has a wood burning kit. Yes, you know your children will be burning wood. There's a wood burning kit that they have need of. So talk to us later if you have something like that. That would be amazing. Excellent. All right, so let's go ahead and turn to the Word. We are continuing on in our series that we have. It's basically called Fourfold, Gospel Power for Spiritual Growth. And if that word fourfold is kind of old-timey, it is an old-timey word, and it's a way of saying either a multiple of four, so four times something, or it's a way of saying four of something. That's it, right? It's an old-timey word, fourfold. And we're calling it Gospel Power for Spiritual Growth. And in the CMA, one of the visions we have of Jesus Christ and then also growth in Jesus Christ is that we know Christ as our Savior, as our Sanctifier, or the one who makes us clean or makes us holy. We know Him as our Healer, and we know Him as our Coming King. There's far more you could say about Jesus than that, right? But that's kind of the frame through which we have seen Christ work and move in the world through what used to be a missionary movement, Christian Missionary Alliance, started by a guy named A.B. Simpson, right? And that's the frame for the work that we had as a missions group, a missions organization, and we continued to have that as we slowly became a Christian denomination within the evangelical tradition. And we call that the fourfold gospel. Christ is Savior, Christ is Sanctifier, Christ is Healer, Christ is Coming King. And that's the way we frame who we are, kind of our identity as a denomination under the umbrella of evangelicalism. And so we've been looking at that for just a few weeks to get a sense of our own identity as a church, because we want to make sure that we are consciously who we are. Right, we're a Christian Missionary Alliance church, and we want to periodically return to our roots and say, hey, let's press deeply into who we are and own our identity and grow in it, right? Leverage this for spiritual growth. Hence, this series, Fourfold Gospel Power for Spiritual Growth. And we've looked in the past few weeks at Christ is Savior, Christ is Sanctifier, or the one who makes us holy. Today, we're going to be talking about Christ as Healer. Our text for the day is going to be Luke chapter 13, and verses 10 through 17. Luke 13, 10 through 17. So if you want to get there, if you are doing it analog, or if you're doing it digital, however you're doing that, that's great. Also want to give a shout out to everybody who is with us on the live stream. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus, and everybody catching us a little bit later, right? Grace and peace to you as well in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at Luke 13, verses 10 through 17 today. But before we do that, I just want to start out with a story from from a ministry that I was involved in some years ago before I became a local church pastor. I was what they call a campus missionary. I worked with a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and we basically were people who were missionaries to college campuses around the country, along with groups like Chi Alpha, along with groups like Crew and Navigators and other different organizations like that. That's what InterVarsity did and still does to this day. Basically missionaries to the college campuses around the country. And I was a staff worker with InterVarsity for 9 years. And before that, I had gotten discipled through InterVarsity at University of New Orleans. So I spent 9 years in New Orleans between University of New Orleans, Tulane University in New Orleans, and then also a little bit of grad work at Tulane School of Public Health and Tropical Medicine. And while I was there, I had a lot of great students and a lot of great student leaders, and one of our, a young lady who would ultimately become a very good student leader, her name was Kate. Kate came to us one time, and she came to our ministry and said that she'd been to the doctor, and they'd found a growth, you know, in her body. She'd been having some problems, and they, you know, did x-rays and did all kinds of things you need to do to diagnose somebody, figure out what's going on with them, and they found a growth in her body, and they were worried about it. I mean, you talk about, like, bad news, right? Things you don't want to hear. You don't want to hear when you go to the doctor, we found something, and we're worried, right? That combination, that is never good, and some of us have known that, have heard that before, right? Or people who are close to us have heard that before, and we know how much dismay that can cause. And she came to us, and she was really just worried. She was in tears, really freaked out. She's a young lady who was very late teens, early 20s, in the flower of life, and is thinking about the fact that she may have something going on in her body that should not be there. Right, and so we were hearing her out and hearing what happened. Our whole ministry, this was at Tulane University, we had students who really heard her out and were just walking with somebody who's facing something that's unknown and doesn't sound very good, and her doctors did not sound very optimistic even from the preliminary standpoint. So she came to us, and one of my students, one of my students, a guy named Joe, who is amazing, amazing man of God, preacher's kid, and loves the Lord. He said, "Why don't we get a prayer meeting together? Let's get a prayer meeting, and we're going to pray, right? And we're going to pray for her to be healed." And that was his idea. It was not my idea. I wish I could say, "Yeah, Myron was awesome and did that." No, this is Joe's idea. He said, "Let's get a prayer meeting, and we're going to pray." And so we did, and we prayed for her, laid hands, and we cried out to God for healing. We cried out. We said, "Lord, we just say no to this. We cry out to you, and we cry out for healing." And people, students, this is students. This is college students, right? This is college students. This isn't pastors. This isn't elders, or anything like that. This is just college students who love Jesus. We prayed, and we cried out to God on her behalf, right? And she had an appointment coming up either the next week or the week after. I can't remember which, but it wasn't that far out. And she went in to the doctor, and for her appointment. And to their shock, what they had found before, what they had seen before, was literally gone. Totally vanished, totally gone. They had nothing for her. Like, there was nothing to do for her, because when she got there, what they'd seen, what they'd found, what they were worried about, gone. Completely gone. Right? Friends, the Lord is still a healer. It might be weird to have, all Christian denominations frame their identity in different ways, and that's fine. We have a big old umbrella under evangelicalism, and that's okay. We're a big family. Sometimes we're a bit dysfunctional, but at our best, we're awesome. And there's a lot more awesome out there than people will lead you to believe. And it might be weird to have a denomination that has Christ as healer. You hit Savior, that's all Christians are going to get that one pretty easy. Sanctifier, you know, it's kind of a clunky term, but you get it. And if you can't, someone says, oh, that just means, you know, the process by which Jesus makes you holy. Oh, okay, I get it, right? You hit healer, and you know what it means, right? But it's like, whoa, I know he did that. I know I can crack open the New Testament and you hit the Gospels, and you could stick your finger randomly, right, in the Gospels, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you had them like right here, right before you, you could just put your finger in there, and you're probably going to hit Jesus working a miracle. You're going to hit him healing or casting out a demon, you know, or one of his kind of nature miracles. We walked on water or something like that, right? Fed the 5,000. But you're going to hit something where he's working a miracle, and more than anything, he did healings and exorcisms. And we say, you know, we look at the healer bit and we say, I know he did that, right? But does he still do that? I know he did that, but does he still do that? And he does. The same Lord who still saves, and he still does that. The same Lord who still sanctifies or makes holy, makes people holy, right, before a holy God by grace through faith, still does that, and he still heals. He's still the healer. Now, he's actually a bit different right now. In fact, you could argue that there's more healing now because Jesus is right now. It's like, well, where is he? Is he still like walking around the Middle East doing that kind of thing? No, he's one of the things you heard in the Apostles' Creed is that he has ascended after he was resurrected. He ascended, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And so he still heals directly and indirectly. In other words, people can call on him for healing, and he does it. And then also he will even heal through his people, as he did in Kate's life. He is still healing. He still does it, right? He still does it. And with that, what happened for Kate and many other people, I'm sure there's stories of healing here. I've experienced healing from the Lord myself, right? What happened in Kate's life, it was supernatural healing, but it's also a victory lap. It's a victory lap. You know what a victory lap is, right? It's usually a sports term, right? And it's a post-victory celebration. It usually involves taking an actual lap, you know, around a track or a field. So if anybody watches NASCAR, if NASCAR is your thing, right? And so, you know, there's somebody who will win a particular NASCAR race, and that NASCAR driver will do a victory lap or two or three, right, around the track to say, yeah, I won, and, you know, and to soak it in, to soak in the victory. And the fans of that particular driver can soak it in as well, right? In track and field competition, you see the same thing. There's a great track star maybe in the Olympics, and she wins. She wins it all for her country, right? Wins the gold. And maybe even set some records, and it's great, and she's got people there from her home country and her family and everything, and they're cheering for her, and she'll do a victory lap around the track, right, so they can soak in this victory, right? Or, you know, or if you see it football games, you see it basketball games, a little less in basketball games, it's not really a track, but you get the idea, it's people soaking in a victory, kind of being saturated in it, enjoying it, savoring it. It lets the people who are the competitors, the winning competitors, or the teams and their fans soak in the victory they've just won. And Christ is still doing victory laps to this day, right? And if you say, well, he's doing victory laps, there had to be a victory first, right? Because you don't do a victory lap if you don't win. That'd be kind of weird. You know, it's like the loser of the Super Bowl doesn't go, yeah, all right. Dude, that'd be bizarre. If you're going to do a victory lap, you first have to have a victory, right? You have to have a victory. What victory did Jesus win? Well, Jesus won a great victory, the most important victory in all of human history, when he established God's kingdom on earth in his life, his death for the sins of the world, and his resurrection. That's his great victory, right? And he won. And Easter Sunday tells us that he won. Jesus won, and we know ourselves that he won because he's still doing victory laps, and he's doing victory laps even in our lives, right? When people come to know Jesus, right, and they come to know Christ as Savior, victory lap. When we are made more holy as his people, when we become all that God intends for human beings to be and we shed more of sin and we take on more of authentic humanity from Christ, then we are, you know, that is a victory lap. That's a victory lap, right? It's a victory lap. And so then God's ongoing healings and other miraculous things that the Lord does, either directly or through his people, those are also victory laps, like what happened to this young lady, Kate, who I was talking about. There's victory laps, right? The Lord Jesus is still a healer, just like in his ministry that we'll read about in a second in Luke 13, 10 through 17, he's still doing it. And when he does it, he is making victory laps, right? And when we believe it, we're participating in his victory laps. When we receive healing, we're participating in his victory laps. He invites his people to join in on the victory lap. So let's go to Luke 13, 10 through 17, to bear witness to one of these healings and get a sense of how we can be a part of the victory lap that the victory laps the Lord's still making in light of his victory and his death and his resurrection. This is Luke 13, 10 through 17, reading from the NIV. It says this, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. The setting is pretty straightforward. Jesus is teaching in a synagogue, and you read the Gospels enough, and you see that Jesus made kind of these circuits around Judea, and he would hit the synagogues. The synagogues had, they had kind of open spots for rabbis or teachers who were known, who had some kind of a good reputation to come and to teach, and Jesus would do that. He would come in, and he would teach, and he would give a word. They would allow folks to do that, and Jesus, of course, was a pretty high-fi rabbi, so tough to tell him no, and he'd come in, and he'd be able to teach in the synagogue. Controversy, you know, is bound to ensue, right? Because you know the relationship that Jesus has with his religious contemporaries, right? It's pretty cantankerous, not so good. And Jesus is teaching synagogue, and the religious leaders are very skeptical about Jesus because he breaks all their spiritual protocols. They had all these protocols, right? They had protocols about working on the Sabbath, doing different things on the Sabbath, which were not necessarily in the Old Testament, right? They had things about ritual cleansing. They also had lots of protocols about being with the wrong kind of people. And Jesus would just routinely bust all of these wide open. And so you know that if he steps in the synagogue, they're looking at him. They're paying attention to him. Jesus, in our passage, he notices a woman who has an illness that's left her bent over to the point where she cannot straighten up, right? And Luke tells us that both that this illness was brought on by what he calls a spirit, and that she's been troubled with it for 18 years. That's a very long time. That's a high school age infirmity, right? It's a long time. Jesus is teaching. He notices her, and he heals her. Right? It says in verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Right? If this was like a Twilight Zone episode, right, the miracle would have been set up this way. You're traveling through another dimension, a dimension not only of sight and sound, but of mind, a journey into a wondrous land whose boundaries are that of the imagination. That's a signpost up ahead, your next stop, the Twilight Zone, right? Your next stop, Jesus is healing, right? And so then they would, you know, Rod Serling would kind of introduce the story, and there's always something weird that's going to happen because it's the Twilight Zone, and the weird thing that would happen would be the healing, right? That would be the strange thing. But in the Gospels, here's what's funny, is that the Jesus' miracles function like signposts. Like they're not the stopping point in and of themselves, like in a Twilight Zone episode where you're waiting for the weird thing to happen. Well, yeah, if Jesus is working miracles, something very odd that does not normally happen in the world is going to happen. That's how miracles work. You know, a lot of skeptics will say, well, I don't believe in miraculous stuff because dead people usually stay dead. Right, and sick people normally stay sick unless they get healed by the medical community or something like that. Right, that's how that works. And I look at them and say, well, you're right. That's actually a very good point. We have something in common with the skeptics. We believe that too. We believe that dead people normally stay dead, and women with infirmities like this that go on for 18 years, unless they are cured by something that is known to doctors and the medical community, they will stay that way. We are in agreement. However, if there is a God who intervenes and overturns the normal course of things, we're having a different discussion, right? And so here you have Jesus, of course, working a miracle and overturning the natural course of things, but that's not the main feature. It's not like in a Twilight Zone that will be the main feature, even though that's a very big point, right? Miracles are viewed as signs or signposts. That's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke sometimes call miracles signs. John's gospel, the Lord's miracles, are mostly called signs, right? And this healing is a sign or a signpost, right? And if that's true, then what does the sign point to? What's the sign point to? Clearly, the woman who praises God after being healed, she thinks that, you know, this is a sign of Jesus' healing, and it points to the merciful hand of God. That's why she praises God after the healing. She sees where the signpost is pointing. She thinks she does. But Jesus' opponents, they have some other ideas about where this points to, right? So who's right? Who's right? Where does this point to? And in processing the rest of the passage, we'll say that Jesus' healing to the woman, it's a sign that points to three victory laps, going back to our victory lap picture. There's three victory laps here, three victory laps that the sign points to, that the miracle points to, the healing of this woman points to three victory laps, right? So the first one, the first victory lap is that truth wins out over hypocrisy. Truth wins out over hypocrisy. That's the first victory lap, right? Pick it up in verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Right. For the synagogue leader, this sign, this miracle from Jesus points to the fact that Jesus is not really from God. Why? Because he's breaking the law. Right? Well, you read your Old Testament, you know that there's rules and regulations about what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Right? Mostly the general rule is, hey, don't work. Don't work on the Sabbath. Right? It's a day of rest. And it's an invitation because basically God created in 6 days and then God rested. Now his resting is not like our resting. It's not like he was tired. But basically, it's God saying, this is an invitation to join in to my rest. This is an invitation to take a break from work and also to not idolize work and to not idolize commerce. It's meant to be an invitation that keeps us from our tendency to make an idol out of work, commerce, our own ability to forget that God sustains us. The Sabbath day is meant for us to say, I'm going to cool it, because I trust that God sustains. I can afford to cool it and just chill out because I'm going to trust that God is the sustainer. See that? I'm going to acknowledge God is the sustainer, not me, and he invites us into work, not because he needs us, but because it's a glorious task. We're invited into work, we're invited into rest, right? And that's the point. So we're commanded, you know, in the Old Testament, they were commanded, hey, don't work on the Sabbath, right? And that's an old covenant law. But in Second Temple Judaism, they added like a bunch of stuff to that, right? How far could you walk on the Sabbath? If he said, don't work, well, wait a minute, walking's work. How far can you walk? They were quantifying how much work you could do. It's like being a spiritual bean counter, right? Imagine like the most persnickety accountant on the face of the planet. Being like, okay, well, I'm going to get a tape measure out, and we're going to measure just how far you can walk, you know? Or we're going to, like, calculate work according to joules, right? It's a measurement of, like, kinetic energy. And we're going to basically measure out how much work you can actually do, right? That's what it was like. And which is why you read it and it seems silly. They're freaking out over Jesus working a miracle on the Sabbath. And this is not the first time. This happens throughout Jesus' ministry. They are dogging him for healing the sick, casting out demons, and raising the dead on the Sabbath. It's goofy, right? It's ridiculous, but they're doing it. And plus, they just don't like the guy. They just don't like him, you know? He's the new rabbi. He's more popular than you. He can work miracles and you can't. You got to find something on him, right? Ooh, I know. So you try to get him on the Sabbath, right? So they take him working miracles on the Sabbath as a sign that he's not from God because he's breaking Sabbath law. And they tell people, look, you got 6 days to do this, dude. 6 days. Really? You got to do it on this one? You got to come around here for healing on this one day? And by way of implication, they're telling Jesus, really, you got 6 days to heal, bro. Six. And you gonna roll up in my synagogue and heal on like the Sabbath? Which actually Jesus is doing intentionally. You know he's doing that stuff intentionally, right? I mean, because like technically he could have said, you know what? I'm gonna meet this lady who's been over. I'm gonna give her a connect card. And we're going to get her name and her email and everything. And like, you know, I'm going to work it out. And I can heal her after the Sabbath. He could have done that. So you know what he's doing. He's being intentionally provocative. Jesus is picking a fight. He really is. He is picking a fight. Right? Because he's challenging people about hypocrisy. He's saying, y'all are goofy. You're goofy. Because for Jesus, this healing of the woman, it's a victory lap that shows that truth wins out over hypocrisy. Because really, this is not the heart of God to dehumanize people and tell them they can't be healed on the Sabbath. His logic is simple. He says this. He says basically, you know, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or your donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? And should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? And you see the math he's doing. It's easy people math, right? He's saying, let me understand this. On Sabbath day, you can untie an animal, you know, which they would need. They need the animal to work their fields. It's agrarian culture. You know, they would need the animal to basically, the animal's like a truck, right? And so it's an essential animal here, right? And it's like, let me understand this. You can perform the care and feeding of an animal on the Sabbath. But here's a woman. Look what he calls her. She's a daughter of Abraham, right? A daughter of Abraham, right? She's a member of God's covenant family, right? As a faithful Jewish woman. And she's been bound by the devil for 18 years? And I can't free her? You can untie an animal, but I can't free a human? What? That's crazy. That's crazy. Right? That's crazy. And he totally destroys that. It's hypocrisy. It's dumb. And he obliterates the logic. He takes a victory lap. It's truth over hypocrisy. It's ridiculous. Next victory lap that the miracle points to, it's dignity that wins out over brokenness. Dignity wins out over brokenness. 18 years. 18 years. Who knows how old she is? Obviously, she's a lot older than 18, right? But who knows how old that is? I don't know, right? I mean, she could have been 30, and maybe this hit her when she was 12. You know, I don't know. But 18 years is a long time, right? 18 years of her body being contorted beyond its normal shape to the point of not being able to stand properly, which would mean you can't walk properly, which would mean you can't live life the way you used to live it before you got this affliction, right? You can't just do normal things. This has like wrecked her life in a lot of terrible ways. She's had to adjust this, and the adjustment's probably brutal, right? Jesus' healing restores her body to what God originally intended, right? This is him giving her dignity, right? We knew a lady, first church that I pastored, and she called me, and she had a family history that was pretty bad when it came to illnesses, just a bad family history for some reason. There's things going wrong in people's bodies. That's about it, right? And the most devastating one was that her mom died at late 40s, early 50s. And her mom died of cancer. And basically her mom went into the doctor. Something was wrong. She knew something was wrong, went into the doctor. Doctor diagnosed her with cancer, and it was so bad and it was so late stage that her mom died within months. So it was like, got the diagnosis, died months later. Well, she called me and said, hey, here's the deal. Like, she's a smoker, she knew it. You know, she knows all the dangers of that, so she's under no illusions about, you know, the dangers of smoking. And she had a respiratory thing, which, she's a smoker, you're going to have some respiratory illnesses. But she went in for a check for respiratory illness, and they did her x-ray of her and everything, and they said, well, yeah, you definitely have, you know, respiratory infection. Okay, and she knew that already. But they said, yeah, but you also have something else. And so you're talking to her about what they found, and even from a preliminary standpoint, they said, well, basically, it looks like you really have cancer, and it's in your lungs, and actually we can tell that it actually probably metastasized from somewhere else, right? So this is looking pretty grim, and she knows her family history. And she even asked, she said this, you get news like this, and you may say something that doesn't quite make sense. She said, well, should I stop smoking? And they said, actually, at this point, it doesn't matter. Right. So she's flipping out, right? Who wouldn't? Like, who would not flip out, right? And so she calls, and you know, I'm like, you know, whoa, this is crazy. So Alyssa and I went over to her place. And one afternoon, Alyssa's lunch hour, I remember that. And we went, listened to her, and really just walked with her, talked and everything. And I just felt this desire. I told Alyssa, I said, look, we need to bring some olive oil or something like that. We just need to do it. So we brought like this little bowl that we covered, and it had olive oil in it. And we basically said, hey, we're going to pray, and we're going to anoint you. We're going to anoint you with oil and pray for healing. That's what we're going to do. So we did. We prayed, and we really cried out to God. And afterwards, for about 2 weeks, the Lord, I had this heaviness on me, and the Lord was like, keep praying. Like, just keep praying. Like, I mean, it was weird. Like, I could not, I would just, like, if I had kind of gaps of time where I wasn't doing this or wasn't doing that, like, it would fill my time. Like, it'd be like, I would just, you know, if I had a gap of time where it was like lunch hour or something like that, it'd be like, okay, you need to pray for her. you know, or just a time where I like read a book or something like that, you need to pray for her. I mean, it was just, this like filled my life to pray, and God's like, pray, pray, pray. And I remembered I had a conference I had to go to, just, it was a normal pastoral conference for our denomination, and it was a 3-hour trip, and it was a straight shot, right? And so, and on that whole trip, like the Lord was on me, pray. Just keep praying. You need to keep praying for her. Pray for her healing. And so some time went by, as a week or two. She had another appointment, you know. And she called. And you know, we talked to her, and she said, hey, she said, I went to that appointment. And, you know, they did another scan, and nothing. Right? In fact, that's not true. They did have something. The respiratory infection was still there. And I started laughing because I thought, man, all that praying for the cancer, and didn't even think to pray for the respiratory infection. Like, it did not cross my mind. In fact, we were even, I don't think we prayed for it when we met her at her place, right? I think we were just so, you know, obviously the big ticket item was very clear, and we just didn't pray. I was like, oh, duh, you know, should have prayed for that too. But nothing. And they were just like flummoxed about what's going on. He heals, you know, and part of healing is the restoration of dignity, right? The restoration of dignity, right? And it was just so amazing, you know, that she gets this second shot. This is a woman who watched her mom pass away at a very early age of cancer, and it was kind of the same scenario. Went, gets to the doctors. The doctors say, yeah, I know you're just finding out about this for the first time, but it's too late. And here she is repeating that same cycle decades later, and is just horrified, and the Lord moves. The Lord moves. He restores dignity. Dignity wins out over brokenness. Last victory lap. Last victory lap is that the Lord wins out over Satan. The Lord wins out over Satan. Right? Don't neglect this detail. Verse 11, Luke tells us that a spirit crippled this woman for 18 years. That's Luke as a narrator saying that, right? And then verse 16, Jesus is more explicit. He says that Satan had bound her for 18 long years, right? Satan had bound her, right? When Jesus is healing, and also when he is when he's performing exorcisms, and when he's raising the dead, Jesus is pushing back against the kingdom of darkness, because all of those things were never what God intended. God never intended death and demonic possession and illness to enter into his world. And so Jesus is pushing back against that and saying, no, that is not God's original intent. That's why when Jesus would announce the kingdom of God and he would show people the kingdom of God, he'd be like, when God is king, this doesn't happen. When God is king, death gets pushed back. When God is king, people get healed. When God is king, people are freed from demons, right? He's pushing back against Satan's kingdom. Jesus' critics don't realize they're actually helping Satan to keep people bound. They're helping because they're trying to stop Jesus from healing. They don't realize that they're complicit in what the devil is doing. So we have a sign. We have this healing that occurs, right? That Jesus heals, and he's picking a fight. He knows exactly what he's doing, right? And he's doing it. He has a victory lap after the healing. His victory in the healing, and the victory laps are that truth wins out over hypocrisy. Dignity wins out over brokenness. The Lord wins out over Satan, right? And for us, you know, as we talk about healing, it's like, you know, it again, you might see Jesus as healer, and you think, he did it then, does he do it now? He did it then, does he do it now? And he does. Does he do it all the time? No. Does he do it more than we think? Yes, actually. I think it's more than we think, and it's not all the time. Everyone is not healed, right? Everyone is not healed. Even among healers, everyone is not healed. I think of the ministry of, you read about Elisha, right, who was the protege of Elijah, right, these two high-fi prophets back in the Old Testament. And it's interesting, both of them performed all kinds of miracles, including raising people from the dead. And yet, Elisha had some kind of illness. And he died from it. That was it. Elisha had an illness and he simply died. And you're like, how did a guy who worked that many miracles just die? Right? It's not always God's will for healing. But God calls us to be expectant for healing. He calls us to expectancy. And my fear is that we are not expectant simply because it doesn't happen. Think about it like this. Does every prayer you ever pray to God for, does it get answered exactly the way you want? I mean, just think about it. Think about it. All the prayers you've prayed in life, do they get it answered in exactly the way you want? I think God answers every prayer. He just doesn't answer them always the way we want, right? Does God answer every prayer the way you want? And obviously the answer to that is no. God does not answer every prayer the way that we want. Sometimes he does. Sometimes I'm shocked that, you know, my heart was that much in line with God that I asked, and God's like, I've been waiting for you to ask. That's so cool. You finally got around to asking, right? There's other times where God's like, let me make some tweaks to that, right? And we live with that when it comes to prayer, right? We know this when it comes to prayer. Hopefully we do. Right? We know this. We see this in Scripture, even among saints, great people of God who love the Lord, and God does not always answer their prayers the way that they would like. And we learn from that, and we figure out the dynamics of that and how to roll with that. But why is it that when it comes to healing, we will say that simply because not all are healed, or because not God doesn't heal every time, we just give up on healing altogether? Right, we have these. It's like pouring water on a fire, on the fire of expectations. I don't think God wants us to have low expectations when it comes to healing. I don't think he wants us to have low ones. Now, we don't control God and make God do things. There's all kinds of weirdo people on TV who will tell you bizarre things about God and healing and prosperity. Don't believe that nonsense. All right, we don't control God or make him do anything. He's not compelled to do our will. That's the opposite way around. We're compelled to do his. But there is nothing wrong with being expectant, especially when it comes to things that we know that God loves to provide. What I would say is be expectant when it comes to healing. Let him tweak it if he wants to. It's the same with prayer. Be expectant when you come to prayer. What did Jesus say with prayer? Ask, seek, knock. Right? Ask, seek, knock. Ask your Father. Pray your head off. Pray big. Pray awesome. Pray often. Pray loud. Pray strong. Pray expectantly. If he wants to tweak it, let him tweak it. That's fine. He's sovereign. The same with healing. Be expectant. Be bold. Also fear the Lord at the same time. I'm not calling this to disrespect. And if he wants to tweak it, that's his business. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul tells us that he describes God as the one who is able to do immeasurably all that we ask, more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. If God is the one who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine, perhaps we simply need greater imaginations. Right? We should grow in our expectations. How to grow in expectations? When it comes to healing, right? I'd say, following our passage, we should grow in the truths that the Lord's healing is pointing to, right? I think God could be calling us to expect healing because he wants to break through our skepticism, right? Yes, God's people can be skeptics about some of the things of God. It's possible to be a believer and at the same time to be a skeptic. Right? It's possible to be both. He may want us to grow in the truths that healing is pointing us to by calling us to expect healing. Expect healing because it'll break through our skepticism about healing. Right? Expect healing because maybe it calls us to break through our prejudices about whom God can heal through. Right? Some people are simply different from us. Right? I mean, people, Pentecostals take a lot of heat. Right? Because, yeah, they worship a little funkier than us. Right? But guess what? That they heal. Lots of Pentecostals have healed, right? It's okay. He can break through our prejudices about who he can work through, right? About who he can work through. Or people could say like, maybe women can't do that. Well, Catherine Coleman was pretty good. Anybody remember Catherine Coleman from way back? Had a whole healing ministry throughout her life as a believer. And Catherine Coleman healed people, right? She was a bona fide healer. That's it. She a perfect person? No. Last I checked, though, I'm not either. But she was a healer. It really happened, right? And there are truths that the Lord's healing points us to, and the Lord will say, hey, I want you to expect healing because I want you to grow in those things. My healing is pointing to these signposts, these victory, these signs, these victory laps, and I want you to believe. I want us to deepen our expectations. The Lord also could be calling us to grow in compassion, the kinds of compassion that the Lord's healing points us to reach out to others. Right? There can be people who simply need divine compassion, and the Lord wants to work through us to facilitate that. Right? And the Lord is saying, I want to go through you. I want you individually or a small group or a church to be the vehicle for compassion for people. And I want you to grow in compassion. So expect that I'm going to heal because I want you to grow. I want you to have a big heart for my compassion for people, all kinds of people. Even people who we don't like. Imagine your worst political enemy, and right now, let's face it, it's really easy for us to think about our worst political enemies. Because we've made politics religion. So just picture the person in your mind, politically, who's the opposite of you. And think about the fact that God may be so compassionate to that person that he may say, I want to work through you for healing. Ha ha. There we go. It's not the first time God will do that. You look at the story of Naaman the Syrian, 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was a Syrian. Israel was at war with Syria. And there's God saying, I want to heal that guy. And nobody could believe it, but God healed him of leprosy. And he ended up converting to worshiping Yahweh, the one and only true living God. Right? He wants to grow in compassion. Lastly, the Lord wants us to grow in the victory that the Lord's healing points to. You know, we said earlier that Jesus wins out over Satan. Whenever there's healing, whenever God reverses the flow of corruption in this world, death, demon possession, sickness, whenever he reverses that flow, he's punching against the kingdom of darkness, right? That points to a broader victory, right? It's easy to lose hope when the world is really dark and really crazy, like right now. And when God heals and God and he works through us to cast out demons, or he directly does it, right? We could say, you know what? It will not always be this way. It will not always be this way. And it's also not what God intended. Right? It's not what God intended. And it gives us hope. Friends, the Lord's calling us to deep expectation, right? He wants to do amazing things. He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, which means our expectations and our imaginations have to grow up, right? Don't let the fact that everybody's not always healed and God does not always heal deter us from having big expectations. When we pray, God does not answer every prayer the way we want, but he's still the one who says, pray big. And pray with expectation that I'm going to answer, even if it's not the way you want, I'm going to do something. Right? We're called to big expectations because we have a big God, and God is still a God who heals. He's still in that business, and I think that as long as there are people like this woman, right, who need freedom from the corruption of the world, whose lives have been wrecked by the brokenness of this world, as long as there are religious people like us who at times can be pretty skeptical about what the Lord can do, right? As long as there is a world that is broken and in need of Christ, the Lord will continue to be a healer. And the only question is not his about what he wants to do. It's about our level of expectation, which needs to grow up. Amen? Praise the Lord.